Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through to 25. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Now, we're going through a series in Matthew's Gospel before we have communion each month, and this particular section we are identifying the 5 teaching blocks in Matthew's Gospel, and we can identify these teaching units with confidence because of the way Matthew's own structure division forms the Gospel. So Matthew has put these 5 teaching blocks very clearly into his Gospel. We have completed the first section, the first teaching block, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, which is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And the next teaching block is chapter 10, where Jesus commissioned the disciples. And we will cover this teaching block in 2 messages, because it's too long for one Sunday. Part 1 is today, and part 2 at our next communion on Sunday, April the 7th. So this section, teaching block, contains the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples prior to them going out on their first mission trip. Well, over the last 24 years, I've hosted about 12 mission teams back in the UK, and the teams have come from Canada and the United States mainly. And the teams that have come to serve the churches that I pastors have been well trained, they've been well prepared, and they've focused on the reason for their mission trip. And when they have done that, they have been the most blessed and successful. Therefore, I know personally the value of preparation and training for mission trips. And Jesus knew the value of preparation and training and also empowerment. I remember one leader who said to me after every drama presentation, did we clearly present the gospel message well? That's all he was interested in. And this was the best team that we had. He was interested in clearly presenting the gospel message through drama and testimonies and chalk art. And that was the most successful team we had. And these were young men between the ages of 18 and 21, but they were all trained to present the gospel well in song, drama, chalk art, and personal testimonies. Now, as we study chapter 10, I hope that we will learn something that will prepare us to share the gospel message with people living in Japan, especially during the springtime when we go out. Now, before we begin to study this passage, I'd like you to notice what happens before it. Prior to this teaching block, we've got Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And this is what it says. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So there are three things to notice on what happened prior to this particular commissioning of the apostles. First of all, Jesus had compassion for the people. They were like sheep having no shepherd. They were hopeless. Secondly, his message was validated through his miracles. And thirdly, Jesus asked people to pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest. So the passage before us now is, in a sense, an answer to prayer for the equipping of gospel workers. Jesus said to pray for gospel workers, and now he's showing us that he's equipping and sending out these gospel workers. So let's first of all have a look at chapter 10, verses 1 to 6 and verse 8. Jesus chose and empowered his disciples for a specific purpose. The first thing that we discover from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, is that Matthew identifies the names of the 12 apostles that were being sent out on the mission trip. And Matthew tells us that Jesus gave them power to cast out unclean spirits and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. I only wish that I had that power today. But it's important that we note that we do not have the power that the apostles had in the church anymore. These apostles were called and empowered by Jesus to do a specific job. It was needed at that time in history for these men to have special powers in order to produce miracles which would authenticate the gospel message. Now, by using this word, I mean proving that the message was truth. We've got to go back historically. Jesus himself performed the same miracles to authenticate his message of the kingdom of God also. Therefore, to extend his ministry in order to widen and develop it, Jesus needed some help. Now, soon Jesus was going to die, be raised from the dead, and then go to heaven. Later, he would send the Holy Spirit to empower every believer to be a witness for Jesus. Now, for the people at that time, it was a real and necessary experience to be able to perform these miracles. But for us today, it is mainly the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to convict people of their sin and the need for forgiveness in their lives. Now, God may choose to heal people physically. He may even choose to raise people from the dead. That is His sovereign will. However, our commission from Jesus today is contained in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is our commission, not the apostles' commission at that time. And Jesus came, this is when He was raised from the dead, and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So notice the great commission for us today is making disciples. That's hard work, baptizing them and teaching them the Bible. So this is the main focus for us today. If miracles happen as we obey the Great Commission, then praise God for that. But the miracles are not the focus of the ministry. The ministry is focusing on preaching the gospel and making disciples and baptizing people. Because the greatest miracle is that we can be born again and receive God's Holy Spirit and go to heaven when we die. And one day our bodies will be raised from the dead and we're going to live in a perfect world. That is the greatest miracle of all. We have already discussed the qualifications for leaders in the church today in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 13. And these qualifications concern mainly character of the heart and an overflow of God's Holy Spirit. So these qualifications do not include the ability to perform miracles. Otherwise, we'd say, well, I'm sorry, you can't be a leader in the church unless you can raise the dead or do these miracles. That would be impossible. So for at that time, Jesus empowered them with miracles to go out on their first mission trip. But today, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does a work of convicting people of sin. But if miracles happen, then praise the Lord for that. But if we focus on the miracles and they don't happen, then we'll feel that our mission has failed. That's not what God wants us to do today. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. This is interesting here. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" This is the resurrection of the appearance of Jesus to Thomas. "So he said to them, 'Unless,'" this is Thomas saying, "he said to them, 'unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach out your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.'" So Thomas had a personal resurrection appearance of Jesus and he believed. However, Jesus declared, "The people who have not seen me, but still believe in the message of the Bible, those are the people who are going to be blessed." And this is us today. We're going to be blessed if we believe without the evidence of seeing Jesus or without the evidence of any of his miracles. Notice in verse 5 to 6, Jesus specifically told his disciples not to go and preach to the Gentiles and Samaritans. They were only allowed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because Jesus had a specific focus in mind. He was only wanting the Jewish people to hear the message at that time. It was later in time that the message of the gospel was given to the Gentiles. Says John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, says, "He came to his own." Jesus came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Okay, so Jesus came to his own initially, and at this time in history, he wanted his disciples just to focus on the Jewish people at that particular time. This was prior to Pentecost. So that's the first thing that we notice about the first mission trip. Jesus chose selected people. He empowered them for miracles, and he gave them a specific purpose just to go to the Jewish people and present the gospel, and the miracles authenticated the truth of the gospel, that it was the same gospel that Jesus was preaching. Secondly, we notice in verses 9 to 15 that Jesus promised provision for his gospel workers through gospel supporters. They didn't raise their support and make sure they had enough money. They didn't pack their suitcases or anything. They just went in faith and followed Jesus' instructions. Jesus told his disciples to be totally dependent upon God for their provision of food and clothing. It was a real faith mission trip. They had absolutely nothing. They just went in faith, and they were empowered by Jesus. However, it was the people who the disciples stayed with that had to support their mission trip. And today, the type of support for mission work still exists. Missionaries and evangelists today are normally supported by gospel supporters. Now, it's true that in the past, churches used to fund their own missionaries, but today 90% of all missionaries in the world and evangelists are supported by individuals who support gospel work. Now, the type of support should be done by individuals on top of the tithe that goes into the church. I believe that this is the biblical way, and I know if we do this type of support, it can be very sacrificial. We're giving on top of our tithe. But God is able to make up the difference when we do these things. So today, gospel work amongst missionaries and evangelists is supported by gospel supporters. Now, when God calls in an individual person for gospel work, then he always provides for them, and he provides through gospel supporters. Now, if I hadn't have learnt to trust God for my financial needs when I was at the Faith Mission Bible College over 30 years ago, I don't think I would have lasted very long in the ministry. Wherever God has guided me to serve, I've always been faced with having to trust God for finances. Just when you think you're okay, God challenges you with another project. And in the amazing thing, in 90% of the cases, God has always provided the finances needed through praying people who have had a heart for the gospel. They are the gospel supporters. So the people who provide the money are as important as the people who present the gospel, because they're supporting them in the gospel work. Now, this week, or when I prepared this, I remembered something that happened to my wife, Wendy, over 30 years ago. We were living in a town called Dalkeith, just outside Edinburgh in Scotland. I was attending the Bible College at the time. Wendy was looking after our two-year-old son, Andrew, and we were living by faith. We had no income whatsoever. We had a two-year period with no income. Now, a few months previous to this incident, Wendy had challenged me to go off in faith and to trust God to provide petrol for our car. I've told you the story. The petrol tank was empty at the time. God wonderfully provided the gift of money. I filled up the car and came back from the college. Now, it was time for Wendy to trust God. I was pushed off and I had to trust God. And we only had £1 left. That's all we had. It's about 140 yen. So it was my turn to send Wendy out shopping to buy some food with 140 yen, which is £1. It wasn't very much money, but she could buy some bread, and I stayed at home and prayed, and she went shopping with £1. Now, Wendy arrived at a large supermarket, wondered what she could buy. Suddenly, a lady came up to her and gave her £5, and then she had £6. Now, you could get about 3 or 4 days' food provision for that amount of money. So Wendy came home rejoicing and told me the story that someone had just given her money in the supermarket. I asked Wendy who the lady was. She said that it might be a lady that attends the church where we'd started to go, and we later discovered that this was the case. And this lady, together with her husband, have prayed and supported Wendy and myself ever since that incident. Now, it was very sad to receive an email from that lady a few weeks ago, and I prepared this before it happened. She told me that the doctors have advised her that due to cancer, she only has a very short time to live. She has a husband, just retired from being a teacher, two grown-up children and grandchildren. And her family will miss her when she gets to heaven, but she's going to be rewarded for her contribution to gospel work. And I thank God for this lady and ladies like her, because they keep the gospel work going all over the world. This week, I had an email from her husband to say that last Sunday, she was called into God's presence. She died, and she left this world to be with Jesus. And I think the first thing that Jesus is going to say to this lady is, thank you for being a gospel supporter. It's wonderful to think that there are people all over the world who are prepared to give for gospel work. Number 3, verses 16 to 23. Jesus said that gospel work done God's way will always face opposition. The first thing that I want to say is that the world outside the church fellowship are quite happy for Christians to remain in their church and practice their faith. Everybody's happy if we stay inside in this church. If Christians remain in their churches and they don't go outside with the gospel, they don't face opposition. However, as soon as Christians take mission seriously and try to reach out to their community or the people in their workplace, then the opposition begins. Now, if we're not aware of this spiritual battle that's involved, when we go out to share the gospel, we may give up easily. It's so easy to give up when we go out with the gospel and nobody wants to know. And that's especially the case in Japan. However, when we go out as a church at cherry blossom time to share our faith, it says that we must be wise as servants and harmless as doves. Now, when we go out to Osaka Castle Park at cherry blossom time, there'll be security guards there, and they'll only ask us to leave or move on for two reasons. The first reason is if anybody complains about us, we can be moved on. The second reason is that we can't sell anything. We have to give it free. So we sing songs, we give out free books and tracts and animation portraits that are drawn professionally, given out to children, and everything is quite okay. But there's still going to be lots of opposition in the hearts of people against the gospel. So we don't want to create any more opposition by breaking any rules. So we've got to obey the rules, whatever they are, when we go out with the gospel, but it's the heart that is hard. Now, I hope they're all going to go to Osaka Castle Park as a whole church to share the gospel during cherry blossom time. Last year, it was wonderful to have all the music there and all the people. And if we do, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I know that some of you are sitting here this morning and saying in your hearts, well, Pastor Alistair, I can't come to Osaka Castle Park during cherry blossom time because I wouldn't know what to say. I don't speak Japanese very well. I don't know what to say. Well, Jesus is answering your question this morning in verses 19 to 20. Have a look at verses 19 to 20. Jesus says to you today that the Holy Spirit of God will help you and give you the words to say. If you're a Japanese-speaking Christian, you have no excuse. You can share your faith. You can talk to people. If you can't speak much Japanese, don't worry. God will help you. I know that because God helps me, and I don't speak much Japanese either. The Holy Spirit is looking for willing instruments that he can use. We are not the gospel message, we are the gospel messengers. Okay, we're just taking the gospel and giving it to the people. If we were the gospel message, then we would fail. Just giving out Christian literature can be the seed that God will use in the future. So please come along to our event, 7th of April, Osaka Castle Park, and be the gospel messenger. We've invited a world-famous Japanese animation artist to help us again this year, and we'll introduce you to her in a month's time. Well, before we leave this section on opposition to the gospel message, we need to consider why people are opposed to the gospel message. We have a wonderful message of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection from the dead, this wonderful message of peace in our heart. Why is it that people are so opposed to the gospel? Well, today in the 21st century, when people hear a message, they usually say, do I like it or am I comfortable with it? Do I like this message and am I comfortable with it? The question seems to block out the real question, is it true? They don't want to know whether it's truth. They just want to know whether they feel good about what you are saying. Now, once we proclaim Christianity as the only way to heaven, we're going to get opposition. Christianity is a message of repentance which demands a changed life that puts God first in everything we do. And we need to live the Christian life in surrender to God's Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus. People will read our lives before they read the Bible. Therefore, we need to make sure that we're living the Christian life according to God's word. Move on finally to verses 24 to 25. Jesus teaches us that we must be like him. That was the big thing about his preparation for his apostles going out. Jesus says that we must be like him. So in verses 24 to 25, gospel workers are challenged to be like Jesus. The disciples at that time knew exactly how Jesus behaved and what Jesus was like. And today our role model is the Jesus of the Bible. Now, yes, other humble servants of Jesus can challenge us by their lives, but only Jesus himself can help us to be like Jesus. And the real cost of mission is to be like Jesus, because he is the supreme example of humility. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let us each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? This is the bottom line. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus laid aside his glory in order to take on the humility of human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus fully surrendered to God's will for a specific purpose. And the purpose was to be punished for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. And he did this so that all the rebels like us might find forgiveness and everlasting life. So to be an authentic Christian and Christ-like You have to be prepared to surrender your life in complete humility to God. So you want to be a gospel worker. You want to take the gospel to the world. It's going to cost your life, because Jesus gave up his life for you, and he challenges us to give up our lives for him. And we do this so that God might use us for his purpose. So the more that we live like Jesus, the stronger our witness for Jesus. That makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. The more we live like Jesus, the stronger our witness for Jesus. And then people will see Jesus through us. So what about conclusion and application this morning? Because we've got to get on with communion. The call and commission of the 12 disciples provides the church with some timeless truths, which we could call the 6 principles for gospel mission today. What are the 6 principles that we draw out this morning for gospel mission? First of all, the motive for gospel mission must always be compassion. And the basic means of mission are people and prayer. We can't take the gospel out without people. We can't go out without prayer. Be compassionate. Take yourself and pray. We are to be compassionate. We are to pray. And we are to work. It's hard work to take the gospel. Number one. Number two, we don't have to be great to reach people with the gospel. We only have to go where Jesus sends us. We don't have to be anything special. We don't have to be eloquent in our speech. We don't have to have degrees. We don't necessarily have to be wonderfully educated. Or if we are, it can often help. We just have to go where Jesus sends us. That's what Jesus did with his first disciples. Number three, gospel goers depend upon gospel givers. To put it another way, if God calls you to serve him in gospel ministry, you're going to need lots of prayer supporters and people who are prepared to give financially to keep you in gospel work. Okay? So if you're going to go out full time to be an evangelist and missionary, you need a lot of people to pray for you and a lot of people to support you financially. So maybe if you don't go, God may call you to be a gospel supporter. Number four, our character as a Christian is a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay, so who we are, our character is a witness for Jesus Christ. So how we live our lives and manage on that faith support that God gives us is what matters. So people will look at our character and what we're all about before they examine the gospel. Number five, we must proclaim the gospel in the same way that Jesus and his disciples proclaimed the gospel. We don't have the power for the miracles, but we have the gospel. We must not water down or dilute the gospel. We must not adjust it to fit into culture or modern thinking. We just proclaim it as it is in the Bible. We tell the truth about sin, we tell the truth about Jesus, and we tell the truth about repentance. And finally, number six, our mission is dangerous and it's divisive, but it's worth giving our lives for. Our mission to take the gospel is dangerous. It's divisive, it will divide people, but it is worth giving our lives for. Jesus gave up his life for us, so we need to give up our lives for him. Now, we can't save people, but we can be the messengers for God's salvation. Let's pray.